If you ask one of our members in the church who attends the services faithfully what the main emphasis or emphases that Brother Hiles has had lately, I do not know what different answers you would get. But I suspect if you kept on asking people, numbers of people would say that Brother Hiles has emphasized in the last year more than ever before the thing that I emphasized this morning and that I shall emphasize again tonight. And that is what God should get out of salvation. Salvation is actually for God. Christ did not die primarily, first place, to get us out of hell, except we couldn't praise God in hell. And so He redeemed us that we might be chosen a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, to the praise and honor of God. So tonight when I talk about these different relationships with God, I'm talking basically not about what God does for you in this relationship as much as I am what you do for God or should do for God in these relationships. I want to be what God needs me to be. Far too many of us are only concerned about God being what we need. I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. But the question comes when I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me? What is He getting out of it? Is He rejoicing in my salvation? Is He getting from me what He needs to get from me? For that's basically what salvation was all about in the first place. Don't misunderstand me. I think for a person to get saved, to keep from going to hell, is a pretty good reason to get saved. I think for a person to get saved so he can go to heaven is a pretty good reason to get saved. I think that a person to get saved so he can get the joy of God in his heart is a pretty good reason to get saved. But I do believe that somewhere above that, high or highest on the list of reasons for salvation, is the fact that God does not get the honor He ought to get if we do not trust Him as our Savior. Now, as we grow in grace, we have different relationships with God made available to us. And as we arrive at each of these relationships, and as we climb the stairs from one relationship to another, we are therefore enabled more and more to be what God needs us to be to Him and what God wants us to be to Him. Now, follow me very carefully. By birth, we're creatures of God. I'm going to call tonight six relationships. I'll ask you not to take notes. I want to preach to your heart, not to your notebook. And so I want to call your attention tonight. Six relationships that man has or can have with his God. Number one, we're creatures of God. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says God made male and created male and female. In His own image created He them. And so I am a creature of God. You see, God made these hands that you see before you tonight. And God made this amazing body that you see standing before you tonight. God made these bulging biceps that you see. Now, He didn't make them this bulging. I've added to them a great deal by eating a lot and getting exercise as I bring the food to my mouth. But God made me. I am a creation of God. And that means if I am a creation of God, that means I'm not my own. That's what Paul meant. He wrote to the Corinthian people and said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are a creature of God. There's never been anybody exactly like you. There never will be anybody again exactly like you. There are no two flakes of snow exactly alike. And there never has been two flakes of snow exactly alike. And there never will be two flakes of snow exactly alike. There are no two leaves exactly alike. And there never has been two leaves exactly alike. And there never will be two leaves exactly alike. There are no two grains of sand exactly alike. And there never has been two grains of sand exactly alike. And there never will be two grains of sand exactly alike. And there are no two people exactly alike, and there never has been two people exactly alike, and there never will be two people exactly alike. You are a designer's model made in the image of God as an original. You're not a carved copy of anything or anybody. You are the only one like you. And God made you for a job that nobody can fill as well as you can fill it. And God made you to fulfill a place in His kingdom that nobody else can fill like you can. You know, God, I used this illustration years ago. We went to an opera years ago. And I became enchanted with the orchestra. It was down there in the pit. And the singers were up there on the stage. And I got enchanted with a little gal there who played the flute. Now, she looked exactly like all flute players look. You say, how do all flute players look? You decide how you think all flute players look. But she was exactly what I think a flute player ought to look like. And I know I'm in trouble because we have some flute players in the church here. But it's true. All the flute players in the church here look exactly like flute players ought to look. Beautiful and handsome. This little gal, now I do not know if I ever heard her, heard the flute by itself, but she was really, she's really blowing that thing. I mean, and that big orchestra and all these fellows playing these fiddles, you know, and shaking like, they all get nervous when they play the fiddle, shaking like that, and all of them playing the fiddles and all the different horns, but this little flute player, she is playing like she is the only one. And by the way, you know what? That orchestra leader could tell if she wasn't playing exactly as she ought to play. Because the one who conducted that mighty orchestra knows if any person is out of harmony or not playing exactly his part. Now, mankind is a great symphony, and you play a part that nobody else can play. There's a certain way that you can praise God that nobody else can praise God. You know, don't be unkind at these people that holler. That's the way they praise God. I mean, don't be upset with Stan when he says, come on, don't be upset with Stan. No, don't be upset. That's his way of doing it. And that's the way God made him. Well, I guess God made him. And even God has a bad day every once in a while. But that's the way Stan does it. Now, whereas Stan does it, Mrs. Ramsey back here, she'll just cry. While Stan is saying, come on, Mrs. Ramsey is having to mop up the floor underneath her seat where she sits. She just cries. And God gets as much praise and honor and glory out of her tears as it does Stan's, come on. And God gets as much praise out of Stan's, come on, as he gets out of, well, not quite as much. But God gets as much praise as he does out of Mrs. Ramsey's tears. We used to have a fella in Texas in our choir. When he got happy, he'd laugh. Oh! And just die laughing. By the way, the guy was a millionaire. So he can laugh if he wants to laugh. So if you're a millionaire, you can yodel if you want to when you get happy. I don't care. But he'd just laugh. And I mean, he'd laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. Some cry. But you see, even those forms of praise have variation. There is a praise from you that God won't get from anybody else if you don't give it to Him. And there's a relationship that God has with you and wants to have with you that nobody else can have if you don't have it with Him. I mean, you are designer's model. You're an original made in the image of God, but nobody ever has been like you. You are one of God's creatures. So that means you're not your own. I've told this story a dozen times here about the fellow who got on the airplane, on the train back in the days when they used to have seats that faced each other. Remember the old cars where you could turn the seats around? Here's a seat right here, and you could pull that seat over like this, and when the car turned and went that way, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I don't either. They used to have it where you could face somebody, and you even pull down a table between you on the train. And there were three fellows traveling together. One was sitting here, and one here. But there was another man sitting over here with the four who was not traveling with those three men. One of the four not traveling with those three men. Well, the fellow over here said to the fellows, let's play some cards. And So the fellow next to him said, "Wonderful." And his other traveling mate said, "Wonderful." And but the fellow over here that was not with them did not say anything. And so the man said, "Sir, would you like to play cards with us?" And the stranger said, "Yes, I would." So the guy got his cards out and shuffled them, and he started dealing. You didn't know I knew how to do that. Look at there. He started dealing like that, oh man, I came from a deep life of sin. So what happened? The fellow here got his cards. Fellow here got his cards. Fellow here got his cards. Fellow here did not get his cards. The stranger. And the fellow said, "Sir, why don't you get your cards?" And he said, "I don't have any hands." "Oh," said the host, "I'm sorry. You said you wanted to play cards." And he said, "I do want to play cards." But he said, "I don't have any hands." "Oh," he said, "I'm sorry." He said, I didn't mean to embarrass you. I thought you had hands." The fellow had his arms under the table. And he said, "I'm so sorry." After a while, they came by and brought some refreshment. And the fellow had no hands, began to drink refreshment. And the fellow across the table said, "Sir, you said you have no hands." He said, "That's right, I have no hands." "Well," he said, "what are those two things at the end of your arm?" He said, "They're not mine. They're not mine." He said, "They belong to God." He said, "I'd like to play cards, but I can't play cards because I have no hands. And I would never use God's hands to play cards. I'd suggest you don't use God's mouth to gossip with either. I'd suggest you don't use God's tongue to spread slander either. I'd suggest you don't use God's eyes to watch the soap operas either. I'd suggest you not use God's lips to sing rock music with either. I'd suggest you not use God's ears to listen to rock music with either. I'd suggest that you stop and I stop and realize that we're creatures of God, and God made us, and we're His. We're not our own. We're creatures of God. And that's the first relationship that we can have with Him. I come quickly. No, I don't. I never go anywhere quickly. But I come to the next point slowly. And the second relationship that man may have with his God is that relationship of, I call, God's people. First, we're God's creatures by birth and creation. But second, we're God's people. Now, I don't ask you to turn to it because of time, but let me read what I mean here. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when does a person become a person of God or one of God's people? Well, he becomes one of God's people when he's born again. He's born again, and he becomes one of God's people. Now, wait a minute. He becomes positionally a child of God when he's saved, but he does not become practically a child of God when he's saved. Because the relationship between a father and a child or a mother and a child may not be the relationship that ought to exist between a parent and a child. Illustration. My father was my physical father. I was born of Coastal Maddie Hiles and Willis Athey Hiles, September 25th, 1926. And physically, I'm the son of Willis Athey Hiles. But we never had a relationship as a father and son. My father never took me fishing. My father never took me to a ball game. My father never taught me anything. My father never bought me a pair of shoes. My father never bought me a pair of pants. My father never bought me a suit. My father never played catch with me. My dad never played a game with me. My dad didn't have time for me. Now, he was my father, but our relationship was not a relationship as a father and a son. So when a person becomes a Christian, he becomes positionally a child of God, but as far as his relationship is concerned, it is not necessarily that as a father and son or father and child. So he becomes one of God's people. He's saved, he's forgiven, he's justified, he's redeemed, he's born again, he is a child of God positionally, but not necessarily in relationship. So the first relationship that I give tonight is relationship of creatures of God. The second relationship I give tonight is relationship of being the people of God. And now let's get down to the message. The third relationship is that of being children of God. Now, as far as relationship is concerned, you may be positionally a child of God, but not in relationship a child of God. It may be tonight that you and God are like my daddy and I were. My daddy and I was his son. He was my daddy physically, but he never treated me like a son. I never knew him as a father, as a son ought to know a father. And I'm talking to folks tonight all over this room who are people of God, and positionally you're children of God, but you're not children of God as far as the relationship is concerned. Now then, how do you become a creature of God? By birth. How do you become one of the people of God? By the new birth, the second birth. And you know, let me say this, and I'll probably say this again and again this week. But if there is a doctrine that needs to be emphasized from behind our pulpit, it is the doctrine of the new birth. I mean, we ought to get back to preaching regeneration. Salvation is a work of God's Holy Spirit done miraculously in the life of an individual in response to our simple faith, childlike faith, in His finished work on Calvary. We don't say much about it, but you must still be born again. We don't say much about it, but it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of regeneration. We don't say much about it, but you still go to hell if you die and you're not born again. We don't say much about it, but hell still has fire. We don't say much about it, but that fire is still eternal, and there needs to go forth from the pulpits of this land the clarion call, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And when you're born again, you become one of God's people, and there's no other way you can become one of God's people. You can stay in this pool up here and get baptized until you grow fins and die and go to hell if you're not born again. You can drink the Lord's Supper cup until you gain 10 pounds, but you're not going to go to heaven if you're not born again. You can join the church and get baptized and take communion and go to the telephone booth and confess your sin and pay the fellow $5 for every sin he forgives, all you want to. But salvation is a supernatural work in the heart of a person by the Holy Spirit in response to faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary and the resurrected living Christ. Now there's a third relationship I call to your attention tonight. The first one is we are creatures of God by birth. Then we are people of God by the new birth. Now the third relationship is that relationship when we who are God's people enter into a relationship where we are God's children. Without your turning to it, let me read you these verses that follow the verse I just read when I said, "I'll be their God and they shall be my people." How then do you become a child of God in relationship? "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, God is talking to people who are already His people. In verse 16, He said, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Now, He said, once you have become my people, I offer you a relationship between us as close as a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. So you become a creature of God by birth. You become one of the people of God by the new birth. And you become a son of God in relationship by separation from the world. Some of you preachers can go ahead and join your ministerial associations with the liberals. And you can be one of the people of God, but you can't be a son of God. Now, positionally, yes, but God won't treat you like a son. You can go ahead and join up in these political campaigns with the Catholics and Mormons if you want to. And you can be one of God's people, but you won't be one of God's children in relationship. You can go ahead if you want to and have this Pat Boone kind of Christianity where you're singing a nightclub on a Saturday night and then on a dirty television program on a weeknight. Then go to church on Sunday and talk about how much you love Jesus. And I believe you might be one of God's people, but you dead sure will not be one of God's children. The little boy came to the table one day, and his daddy had scolded him and spanked him, and he said a while ago, "Go to your room!" The little boy went to the room. You know, I can still remember wondering if I was going to live or not. I can still remember that. And finally, the boy's daddy said, "Come on down here to eat." The little boy, okay. And he sat down. And the boy, that daddy said, "You ask the grace. You've been a bad boy. You ask the, you say grace." And the little boy said, "Dear Heavenly Father, I thank thee that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, I'm saying you can, this boy was one of God's, he was one of his dad's sons positionally, but the fellowship was broken. And listen, there needs to be revived in American fundamentalism the doctrine of separation. Listen, our colleges are changing so fast you can see them change. I mean colleges that once stood firm on standards and convictions and principles and separation are about trying to... Listen, I told our students the other day, we're going to stand for what we've stood for. If we get down to 10 students, we're going to preach the truth to 10 students. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted for the water, and I'll not bow my convictions for a bunch of students or a bunch of members in the church. I'd rather preach the truth to 100 and preach error to 10,000. I'm simply saying, if you want to have a relationship with your God that is like a father and a son, you're going to have to be separated. I remember years ago when I was preaching with Dr. John Rice. For 22 years, he and I shared platforms across this nation together. 22 long years, over 2,200 times. I sat beside him or on the same platform with him. Both of us preached in the same service. I spent more time with Dr. Rice in the last 22 years of his life than anybody spent with him, including his own family, I'm sure. I remember one night after the service, we had a wonderful service, and the old man had preached with liberty and freedom, and God had given me freedom as I preached. We had a wonderful service. And that night, Dr. John came back in, and this back in the early days when I first started preaching with him. And he said, "Son, would you come and see me a few minutes?" And I went to his room. And Dr. Rice said to me, he said, "Dr. Hiles, I've tried so hard through these years to get somebody to carry my burden with me." He said, "God has given me, I think, what he gave to Paul when Paul said he had the care of all the churches." And the dear old saint of God, the greatest Christian I ever knew, Dr. John Rice, said, I've got preacher after preacher to preach with me, but he said they all want to preach their sugar stick sermons. They all want to come preach great sermons." And he said, "Dr. Hiles, or Brother Hiles," he said, "I somehow feel that you have a little of the burden I have, the care for all the churches." And he said, "Dr. Hiles, I think we ought to pray together for God to use us as a team to turn this country back to God." And I said, "Dr. John, please don't misunderstand me. And if I'm being too abrupt or too personal or too forward, please let me know and I'll never bring it up again. But I said, Dr. Rice, I never had a daddy, really. My daddy never had any time for me, and he died a drunkard's death. He left Mom and me to live together alone. And I said, you don't have any sons. All you have is 6 daughters, Dr. John. And I said, if you'd like to have a son, I promise I wouldn't tell anybody. Well, as long as you live, I wouldn't tell anybody. And I wouldn't be presumptuous about it, and I wouldn't expect any special treatment. But I said, I wonder maybe if I'm not being too forward, would you sort of consider me as your son?" And the old man reached out and took my hand, and then he embraced me. And he said, "You got yourself a deal, son." 22 years, I never forgot a Father's Day. For 22 years, I called him wherever he was on Father's Day and wished him a happy Father's Day. And for 22 years, I bought him a Father's Day gift. I watched him as much as a son would watch his own dad. If I saw his shoes had a hole, I bought him a new pair of shoes. If I saw that his coat was a little frayed, a little worn, I bought him a new coat. The other day, his own daughter said, she said, "Dr. Hiles," she said, "practically every suit that Dad had when he was last year," she said, "practically every suit you bought him." And I said, she said, thank you for being so good to Dad. And I said, I loved him. I loved him. I wanted to be the son he never had. Now, I never knew how much he loved me. I didn't have to know. I wasn't trying to have a, oh, you say, boy, I'd like to have a man, a giant like that to be my friend. You missed the whole thing. The whole thing. No, I never asked him. I do not know to this day if I were his best friend or not, and it doesn't make any difference. I was only concerned about being to him what he needed. If he was tired or weary, I'd do what he needed. I'd watch his coffee cup, his half filled. I'd fill it. And brother, when I start filling coffee cups, next thing from there for me is a bartender. But I'll tend bar for John Rice. He wants to drink a cup of coffee. I filled his coffee cup. I washed his iced tea glass and kept it full. I watched over him like he is my own father. Now that's what God says. God says, I want you to be like a child. I know you're saved. I know you're one of my people. I know you're born again. I know you're going to heaven. I saved you because I wanted you to be like a child to me. Listen carefully to this. The first words our Lord Jesus ever said in his earthly ministry were these. What? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The first recorded words. Notice, my Father's business. And the last recorded words of Jesus were these. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The first words, Father's business. Last words, Father. Notice the term Father. And in between that, he used the word Father. Only one time did he ever call the Father anything but the Father. And that the first words he said on Calvary, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. The last words of Calvary, Father, thy hands I commend my spirit. But there, right in the middle, the fourth saying, right in the middle of the seven sayings of Calvary, he looked up and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? Because the fellowship between the Father-Son relationship was broken. Why was it broken? Because he was bearing your sin and my sin in his body. And why did God turn his back on him? God turned his back on him because the Father Son related. Now, positionally, he was still his son, and God was still his father, but the father-son relationship was broken. Why? Because Jesus identified himself with sinners, and when he identified himself with sinners, the Father turned his back on him, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And tonight, if you're identifying with sinners, then you can't call him your father. You know, I used to say these formal ritualistic preachers have their sevenfold amens on Sunday morning, the glory of Patris, and the Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord of all earth keeps silence before him. Amen, 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 ah. Won't you trade that for amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and save a wretch like me? Won't you swap that, for there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty saints. I used to say, these preachers say, oh, thou the great God of the universe, thou the great God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords, God of gods and Jehovah God. I used to say that. You ought to pray to the Father. No, I think I've been wrong. Let the liberals go ahead and talk about God. They haven't got a right to say Father. And neither do you if you're not separated. And neither do you ladies who've been watching your dirty soap operas in the afternoon. And neither do you teenagers been listening to your dirty rock music. And neither do you men that come home, plop down on your sofa and watch the primetime television sex programs. No, sir. I'm saying it's time that God's people who are called by God's name humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. And then we can call Him our Father. He says, you'll be my creatures because of birth. You'll be my people because of the new birth. You'll be my children because of separation. There's a fourth relationship I call your attention tonight. I love this one. there's a relationship of close children. May I read this for you from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What is it that gives us the right to call Him our Daddy, our Abba, Father? His Holy Spirit controlling our lives. I read for you again in Romans chapter 8. I read for you. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Both of those verses talking about Abba, Father, have to do with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you want to be, by birth, you're God's creature. By the new birth, you're one of God's people. By separation, you're one of God's children, practically. And then by walking in the Holy Spirit and in His power, you become one of God's close children as you yield to the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful day in my life it was when I became acquainted that there's a person who lives inside of me. What a wonderful day in my life it was when I became aware of the fact that somebody lives inside of me and that somebody is a person. And I got up this morning, as I do every morning, and said, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You today. And I pray You'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if He walked in my shoes. And I pray that prayer 7 times a day. And I try to live in consciousness of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't forget me. And God says, would you like to be a close child of mine? Then walk in the Spirit. And you can draw close to me and call me Abba, Father. There's a fifth relationship that God's people can have with their God. We're creatures by birth, His people by new birth, His children by separation, His close children by walking in the Spirit, and fifthly, His friends. May I read this for you in John chapter 15. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. What did He say? He said, if you want to be my people, you get born again. If you want to be my children, you clean your act up and be separate. If you want to be my close children, you walk in my Spirit. But He said, if you want to be my friend, He said, you obey all of my commandments. What I'm saying is, you make a genuine attempt to obey Him. I think He's talking here. I know He is. In the entire chapter, He's talking about fruit bearing. Back in the early part, He said, abide in me. And He said it 3 times. He mentioned bringing fruit. He mentioned fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And He said, if you obey my commandment, that means this, you're not going to be a friend of God until you become a soul winner. You can be his creature by being born. You can be one of His people by being born again. You can be one of His children by being separated. You can be one of His close children by walking in the Spirit. But if you want to be His friend, you've got to get in the same business either. I remember, and I talk about Dr. Rice again. I remember when the old man and I knelt there one night, and he said, Brother Dr. Hiles, he said, let's pray that God would use us as a team to bring back soul winning and revival and church building of this nation. For 22 years we traveled. Please don't misunderstand me. We didn't save this nation. But I somehow believe we had a part in keeping America from destruction. I somehow believe we had a part in the fact that we still have our freedoms tonight. All across this nation, the greatest soul-winning churches in history were springing up. All across this nation, people started running to buses and going house to house, and soul winning was revived. Why? Well, partly because Dr. Rice and I became friends. And by the way, we didn't decide to become friends. We just had the same burden. And one day we were friends. I'll never forget that day when I realized it. He got up to introduce me. And he said, this is Dr. Jack Hiles. Dr. Hiles, pastor of the famous First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And then he said, and he's also my buddy, I could hardly preach. It kept ringing through my ears. The great Dr. John R. Rice called me his buddy. We became friends. I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be more than just, oh, you say, well, I'd go to hell if I died. You're going to go to hell if you listen to rock music? No, but if you go to heaven, you have a hard time finding any. Would you go to hell for chewing tobacco? No, but you go to heaven, you chew tobacco. If you go to hell to spit, you wouldn't spit on the golden street. Don't you think there'll be something more than salvation? Well, I'm going to heaven. Oh, you poor, piddling, little, anemic, cowardly child of God. You don't give a hoot whether God gets what he needs or not. Long as you go to heaven, there's something 10,000 times bigger about salvation than you're going to heaven. There's a God in heaven that deserves your praise and your honor and your worship and your adoration. God said, I'm looking for a friend. He said, you'll get in the same business I'm in. That's why God somehow loves soul winners. We're a nutty bunch. We really are. We're sort of strange. And some of us, you know, like that nut down in Texas. We got more nuts in this church per square inch than any church in the world. But Texas church, a close second. We had that nut in Texas. Sang in the bass section of the choir. I'll never forget it. And, but what a soul winner he was. I recall one night. And by the way, one of the richest bankers in town came to church. Sat right back there. I can still see him. And looked back here and I saw the nut sitting back there across the aisle. And I thought, oh, my soul. Oh, he's going to witness to him. I know. Looks like to me we'd have somebody besides the nut witness to him. And, oh, my. I could hardly preach for thinking about what's going to happen. I gave the invitation. And somebody, he didn't come forward. And one of our fine people witnessed to him. He wouldn't come forward. And one of another fine person witnessed to him. And he wouldn't come forward. And then I saw it. Oh, I didn't want to look. There was the nut back there. Had an IQ of 13. And he stepped across the aisle. And this big old man had a diamond lapel pin and diamond ring. And had the usual wealthy avoirdupois. And he was like that, you know. And the old nut walked across. And he said, sir, you want to go to heaven? The fellow said, no, I don't. He said, go to hell then. And the wealthy banker came down the aisle and got saved. Yeah, we're a nutty bunch. Yeah. We're sort of screwballs and crazy and nuts and leftovers and nitwits and fanatics. Yeah. But Jesus looks down and Jesus says, he said, they're in my business. They're sort of strange people, but they're doing the thing I died for. And God the Father says, I gave my son for that. And Jesus said, I remember I went to earth for that. I was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for that. And they're a little strange down there, but they're in the same business I'm in. And they're my friends. I don't know why, but coming to my 60th birthday is having some effect on me. Nothing real bad except don't laugh, you're next. But anyway, I've always been sort of a nut and a screwball. Don't laugh at him. If you don't feed him, he'll go away. But I'll be honest with you. From the night I knelt years ago as a little country preacher, and I said, dear God, I make you a promise. I'll keep souls the biggest thing in my life. You check it out. I want to be his friend. You say, yeah, I'd like to have a friend like him. I'm not talking about that. I want to be his friend. I want him to have a friend. I want him to have somebody that's like a son to him. I want him to have somebody who's like a close son to him. And I wanted to have somebody who's like a friend. I hastened to come to the last point. I became his creature by birth. I became one of his people by the new birth. I became one of his children by separation. I became a close child by walking in the Spirit. I became his friend by becoming a soul winner. And ask a question, what are you doing tonight? What are you doing? Are you his friend? Well, used to be, didn't you? But you're not anymore. How long has it been since you told a person personally, I'm talking about one-on-one, how to go to heaven and got him saved? Huh? How long has it been? Oh, you used to. Yeah, used to before you got that Christian school that occupied all your time. You got more concerned about the boys' basketball team than the soul-winning club. You said, I'm not coming. If I'm going to hear that all week, I'm not going to come back tomorrow. That's one reason why I'm plucking your tail feathers tonight. 60 years ago, this September 25th, in a little shack of a house in Italy, Texas, Dr. Carlisle came to our house and delivered a little boy who weighed 11 pounds. And I became one of God's creatures. 49 years ago this August, as a poor little boy, barefoot, a son of the town neighborhood alcoholic, the town drunk, 11 years old, never had a Christmas present that my mom and daddy ever bought me, never had a pair of shoes I owned for myself. As an 11-year-old barefoot boy, I knelt outside the back door of the Fernwood Baptist Church. And I said, Dear Jesus, if you'll take a poor little barefoot boy like me, I'll take you as my Savior. And I became one of God's people. 42 years ago this Christmas, I got on my knees beside a little shack of a house and I said, Dear God, I'm going to separate myself from everything I think wouldn't please you. And I said, Dear God, I've been to my last movie. That's either going to see it or bringing it to my house. I said, I've been to my last movie. And you'll never shut me up on Hollywood. Hollywood is as rotten as the hell that spawned it. And you shouldn't be in it or have it in your house. And I said, Dear Jesus, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. I said, I'll not do anything that I know is contrary to Your will. And I became His son. 36 years ago, this May the 13th, I got on my knees on my daddy's grave and knew for the first time what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I became His close child. 36 years ago, this May the 30th, I knelt at the Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas, and I promised God I'd give my life to soul winning. I want to be his friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. That's good. Why doesn't somebody put a stanza? What a friend Jesus has in me. That's what it's all about. Salvation's not basically so you'll get him as your friend. Salvation's basically so he'll get you as his friend. That's what it's all about. And then, it's number 6. Adults. I read for you from Romans chapter 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Well, that word adoption also means majority, adulthood. To wit, the redemption of our bodies. Let me tell you something I love, and then I'll close. Not sure if they'll be close to each other. Brother Ray, come up here, would you please? Let's suppose, Brother Ray, that you're my son. And I say this honestly, these young men on my staff are just like they were my sons. And this man whose shoulders my arms surround now is just like a son to me. When a Jewish boy became an adult, his father would call a town meeting. And his father would on the day of his adulthood, his father would call a town meeting. And he would say, "Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?" And it was at a place called the Bema. The Bema. He would say, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is my son. Today, my son becomes an adult." That's what it means. The adoption, the majority, to wit, or that is what? The redemption of our bodies. And he said, "This is my son. He becomes an adult." And then he would take off his son's coat that was called the toga virilis, because a little boy, a minor, wore a coat that was a minor's coat. And when a minor became an adult, he had his coat, another coat on him. So he'd take off his coat like this. And boy, you think this guy wasn't anxious to get this thing off. Here's a guy, 6'4", plays tackle on the football team, 17 years old, wearing a little boy's coat. And boy, when that one of the greatest days in a boy's life, wasn't he got to take off that old little boy's coat? And he said, "This is my son." He said, "Son, inherit my wealth. Inherit my name." And take off his coat. And then he would take another coat, and he'll act like this is another one, called the toga pretexto, that adults wore, adult men wore. You think a boy wasn't looking forward to getting that one? Man alive, first day. I remember I wore my first pair of long breeches. I'll never forget that. I was 10 years old and used to wear short breeches when I was a boy down in Texas. And Mama, she'd get, go out on a peach tree and get a limb off a tree and whack me on my legs. That's where the name hot pants first came. And boy, I wore my first pair of long breeches. I'll never forget how happy I was. And boy, when a Jewish boy got to wear the toga pretexto for the first time, he felt like he was grown for sure. And so his father would say, "Son, here's your toga pretexto." And he'd put the coat of adulthood on the boy. When the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the word bema is used. One of these days, thank God, Jesus is going to say, "World, universe, may I have your attention, please?" And he's going to call my name. And he's going to say, "This is my son. Son, inherit my name. Inherit my wealth." He's going to take off this old toga virilis, body of flesh. And he's going to give me a body just like his. Thank you, Brother Ray. And then I'll be an adult. One day, I hope it's soon, he's going to do that. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ask your question tonight. What are you to Jesus? Huh? His creature? Is that all? You can get born again tonight and be one of his people. What are you to Jesus? One of his people? You can be separated from the heathen world tonight and become one of his children. What are you to Jesus? One of his children? You can start walking in the Spirit tonight and be one of his close children. What are you to Jesus? One of his close children? You can tonight start soul winning and be one of his friends. And then one day, thank God, when he comes again, he'll make you like himself. And then you'll be an adult. I've been consumed for a year with this subject. I want to be what he needs. We're so selfish in our salvation. Nothing wrong with it. It's just not the loftiest of all. I want to be what he needs. I want to be his friend. I want to be his son. I want to be his close son. Wonder tonight, what is your relationship with God? Where are you? Just one of his creatures? Come down here and get born again tonight. You can have your name written in heaven, your sins forgiven, and a home in heaven prepared for you. What are you tonight? One of his creatures who's gotten saved? Now you're one of his people? Why don't you decide tonight you're going to give up the world, take the whole world and give me Jesus, and God will make you like a son to him? Or why don't you decide to walk in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh, and God will make you a close son? I don't know how many sermons I have left. I don't know how many years I have left. I don't know how much longer I'll get to come to this pulpit. I do not know. But until the day comes when I close this Bible the last time and preach my last sermon, I want to be more than just his creature. I want to be one of his people. I want to be his son. I want to be his close son, his Abba son. And I want to be his friend. Our Heavenly Father,